Well, I just have to make a confession. I tried to leave the Gospel of John this week, thought we were done. And I don't know that I've ever preached a series coming up to Easter that spilled over after Easter. So I went to the church calendar to see what this Sunday is called, just maybe that would give me some guidance. And in case you're wondering, this is the third Sunday of Easter, so I can keep preaching on Easter according to the church calendar. I tried to go several other directions, and I felt like God said, you're not done. You haven't finished the story, because the story of Easter isn't finished at the empty tomb. The story of Easter is finished when you take the gospel to the ends of the earth. How do we honor the resurrection? That's what I want us to discuss this morning. You have to leave the tomb behind. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. What a great experience that was. And what was their reaction when Jesus was transfigured before them? They wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and stay there at that big event. I would expect from that mindset that at the empty tomb, they'd certainly want to build a church of the empty tomb. They'd want to build a shrine to the empty tomb so when all the pilgrims came, they could sell them mementos. They'd want to do something in order to memorialize that place. But when you read the story, once they'd been to the empty tomb, they never went back. They didn't go there to camp there. It's intended to move on. Instead, they don't have repeat pilgrimages, but they run, they tell the story, they move. And I think that Matthew 28 gives us a model that's fleshed out in John chapter 20. When you read Matthew 28 in the story of the resurrection, verse 5, Matthew records the words, fear not. In verse 6, come see. And in verse 7, go tell. And that's a simple outline that I think honors the resurrection. Don't be afraid. Come and see and then go and tell. And John fleshes that out for us in a little more detail. And I want us to explore that. And then I think we'll be done with the Easter series. What does he tell us in John chapter 20? We're going to back up to where the Gospel of John ends in the end of chapter 20 before the afterword chapter starts. What does he give us at the end of chapter 20? He reminds us in verse 19 and 20 that we have been given peace, and that's foundational to everything that happens. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now let's pause there. The doors were locked for fear. Jesus came, stood among them, and said, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What was the reaction of the disciples after the resurrection? And the tomb is empty. It was fear. The great manifestation of the resurrection left them in a place of fear because they were sure the Jews were going to come after them next. They were going to be put to death. They were going to be punished. They were going to be arrested to stomp out this message of Jesus. And I'm telling you this morning, listen to me clearly. We will never be effective to walk in the message of the resurrection as long as we're living and walking in fear. Three times in that section, Jesus says to them, peace be with you. He doesn't want us to be afraid. I know there are fearful things coming on the earth, and I know that we can get worried about all kinds of things. Some of you are awake at night worried about World War III. Some of you are worried that the LGBTQMBZXYZ is going to drive us all off the face of the planet, that the economy is going to collapse. What will we do? You cannot be an effective follower of Jesus when you lock the door and you're living in fear. Peace be with you. He is resurrected. It doesn't matter what tomorrow brings. He is still alive. And we cannot be effective living in a place of fear. Three times he says to them, don't be afraid. And they replace fear with joy when they see Jesus. Is anyone hearing me this morning? If you're bound by fear this morning, if you're afraid of the things coming on the earth, if you're afraid that, I just got to tell you this. I have a sister that passed away. She got fearful of all kinds of things. She called me one day, and it was after one of the I don't even remember which military skirmish it was, but she called me, and she was terrified. She said, She said, help me. She said, I'm just terrified they're going to start bombing Iowa. I said, what do you think they're going to bomb in Iowa? What world impact? She said, they're going to start bombing our cornfields and our farm fields, and they're going to disrupt and destroy the economy. I said, you know how many bombs it'll take to kill all the pigs in Iowa? That's what you're worried about? I'm telling you what. Now, please, take this as I was talking to her. I said, if they're going to bomb Iowa, I'm going to paint a big red dot on my roof and say, hit mine first because I'm going to heaven. Yeah. Jesus is still Lord. There is still victory. There will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We had a fun arch yesterday when the elementary students were all sharing their gifts. And I'm telling you what, it just about wrecked me. The future is bright with young people who can preach, who can sing, who have creative arts. It was amazing what happened. And I listened to Felix Bonilla as he's talking about how great God is. And he said, quoted from a read from the Psalms where it says the heavens are his tent. Listen to what this little guy came up with on his own. He said, that's interesting that God said the heavens are his tent. He said, do you know that a tent is temporary? That means that it's not going to last forever. And the Bible tells us he's going to destroy the old heaven and new earth and make a new heaven and a new earth. I'm telling you what, let's let them preach. Now, one of the fine arts students came up and said, do I get to preach Sunday? And I said, not a chance. We don't have to live in fear. He has a plan. Yes, it's all going to melt away. It's all going to be destroyed. But buckle in. There's one coming back whose name is the Word of God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can't afford to lock our doors and live in fear. When you've seen Jesus, you will unlock the door and face the world that needs to hear the message of the Savior. You can't honor the resurrection and live in fear. Peace is our gift from the empty tomb. If it's true, then we should have confidence. Is there anybody in the house this morning? I have to tell you one other thing. Doesn't fit here, but I just thought it was funny. When Felix was preaching, he had a point where he said, isn't God great? And everybody said, yes. Asked him afterwards how he felt about his sermon. He said he was disappointed. He said, why are you disappointed? He said, when I said God is great, I hope nobody would respond so I could do a Pastor Gary joke. At least I'm having some impact on the future. But his whole thrust was joy and trust in the greatness of our God. Fulfilling the resurrection requires us to believe in resurrection power. And when you have seen Jesus, I said, when you have truly seen Jesus, there's no room for fear in the house. That's where it starts. Let resurrection power give you peace. Then second, he tells us in verse 21, we've been sent by God. You need to think about what this means. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, Jesus, I am sending you. I don't know if I can communicate that the way it grabbed hold of me, but I began to really think about what does it mean as the Father has sent me? What does that really mean? Jesus was sent by the Father, which means, listen to what I mean by this, you'll misunderstand, which means he didn't volunteer for the job. He certainly voluntarily cooperated as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but he's responding to the will of the Father and living in obedience to that. Can you imagine if however communication happens in the triune God, when the Father sent the Son, if the Son said, I need to pray about this a while. I need to think about this. I'm not sure I'm ready. I think I need another church service to go to. I think I need another evangelism class. When the Father sent him, he obeyed. He obeyed the directive of the Father. What happens when we begin to talk to believers about being the good news of the gospel to the world around them? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I have sent you. Do you know what that means? It means you don't have a choice. It means it's not optional. It means that you don't need another class. You don't need to pray about it. Well, I don't know who I would reach to. As the Father sent Jesus, you have been sent. It's not volunteering to go. It's not volunteering to be part of the great harvest. It's what he declared. In the same way that Jesus obeyed the Father and came to the earth, Jesus has sent you in the same way. Every one of us is an ambassador, a missionary, a prophet, a preacher, in some fashion to the world that we live in. This isn't an option. It's a mandate from the Son to the church of Jesus Christ. Where to go? You've been sent. You've been sent. I know when my parents sent me on a task, they expected me to do it. Oh, this is fun. Well, I'm just not an evangelist. I'm an introvert. I'm just not gifted. It doesn't matter. You've been sent. Hello? Help me, somebody. I said, you've been sent. Just as Jesus was sent. He left behind comfort. He left behind heaven. He left it all behind to fulfill the mission of the Father. The empty tomb should motivate us. Jesus, listen, this really got a hold of me. I read this. Jesus didn't start a mission. Jesus finished the mission. And now we carry the message. Jesus finished the mission. And it's our job to tell the story. Why did Jesus come? To find lost sheep. You've been sent. Look at your neighbor and say, you've been sent. You've been sent in the same way that Jesus was. I want that to settle down. You know, it rattled me this week that in all the things that I do, I know I've been called to serve him. I've been called to the role I'm filling, but that's not all this is about. All of us in our various callings have been sent to the lost sheep of the world that we live in. We've got to reach them. It's the message of the resurrection. So we have peace with God. We've been sent by Christ. And then third, we've been empowered by the Spirit for that task. Verse 22, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Something happened here that was supernatural. And I'm going to argue with the vast majority of commentaries, but I still think I'm right. We say that the church was born in Acts chapter 2. I do not believe the church was born in Acts chapter 2. I believe the church was born in John chapter 20. They say, well, that breathing the Holy Spirit was prophetic of Acts chapter 2. I don't think so, because Jesus didn't say, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. There is an empowerment for ministry that ramps it up in Acts chapter 2. But the thrust of the story in John 20 is being a child of God isn't fulfilled by attending Launch Pad or by joining the church or by praying a prayer. Something supernatural has to happen for you to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that miracle is when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and makes Jesus real. And the emphasis of that is walking as a disciple of Christ with the Spirit of God motivating and directing us. It is a supernatural moment. Now, let me explain it this way with water baptism. There's only one way for you to be baptized in water and come out dry. That's to not be baptized in water. Because if you go in, you're gonna get wet and you're gonna be different when you come out. You cannot be the same before you embrace Christ and after you embrace him, because there is a miracle of God's supernatural power that happens. And why do we then pray a prayer? Why do we give away the books? Why do we do all that? Because we want to motivate a journey. We want to motivate a walk with Christ. But it starts by a supernatural act of God that makes a dead man or a dead woman live, and the Holy Spirit comes inside. Why do you say the church was born there? Because then they went to recruit and share the story. And those that gather in the upper room to receive power came in obedience to the word of God and in relationship to the message of Jesus Christ. Something supernatural happened in that moment that we would call the new birth. See, the Bible is really clear that the church was empowered in Acts chapter 2, but born in John 20, went from 11 to 120 to 3,000. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So I'm saying to you, peace, sent, and you have the ability to fulfill the sending that he's called you to, because the Spirit of God is alive on the inside of you. Jesus breathed new life into them just as God breathed life into clay in the Garden of Eden. And because he lives on the inside of us, we can have confidence. We can have assurance that when we go forward in his sending, that we will have an effective message to bring, not because of our intellectual ability, not because of our preparation or plans, but because the Spirit is alive in us. The Spirit is alive in us. And fourth point, you were hoping I was gonna be done with three. This has really worked me over this week. We've been entrusted with the gospel. There's a verse in John chapter 20 that is very difficult to parse. It says this: if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So let's layer that verse and understand the impact of what's inside that. The first thing that it's telling us is that the gospel is a matter of life and death. In this sending, in this going, in this proclaiming, we're dealing with intense matters. Sins forgiven or not forgiven is heaven and hell. And he's saying to us, we need to understand, this isn't about having a better life. This isn't about being a better person. This isn't about having blessing and prosperity. It's about turning 180 degrees from going to hell to going to heaven, do we grasp at all the magnitude of the sending that we've been given? It is life and death for everyone on planet Earth. These are intense issues. They're weighty issues. The weight of that needs to land on our hearts. Sins forgiven or not forgiven then becomes part of our responsibility. It's not enough to just say, well, believe or not believe, that's on you. It's our responsibility to engage in this forgiveness, unforgiven, life or death matter. We're responsible for what happens in this world in regard to life and death, forgiveness and unforgiveness. Well, Pastor, I think that justifies a priest who will forgive our sins. Well, you see, I believe in letting Scripture interpret Scripture. I don't believe in taking one verse and letting it speak to the whole. I had a discussion with a guy at the gym this week, and we were talking about whether you're saved by works or saved by faith. And you have to understand that, yes, you are saved by faith, by grace alone. But if you don't have works, you're not saved by grace. It's a tension. James says, faith without works is dead being alone. So you can say, well, I don't have any works, I just have faith. That's not true. Are you getting what I'm saying? There are these tensions in Scripture, and we have to let both Paul and James speak to it to get the whole picture. So what does it tell us or inform us about understanding this text? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, a priest will forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Isaiah 43:25, when there was an Old Testament priesthood, the priesthood will blot out your transgressions. No, Isaiah says, I am he, God, who blots out your transgression for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive so that your Father will forgive you. Luke chapter 5, verse 21, the scribes and Pharisees said, who is this one who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? How many got the message? Only God can forgive sins. So I can tell you that what Scripture says in one place won't be in conflict with what it says in another place. John 20 is not establishing a priesthood. It's establishing our responsibility in the forgiveness or unforgiveness of sins. Well, what does that look like? We proclaim the truth. I've preached this before and people still don't get it. When you pray in Jesus' name, anything you ask in my name will be done. That doesn't mean attaching in my name to the end. It means that you speak in the will and authority of Jesus Christ, that he's communicated to you what he wants you to do. And when you speak that, it will come to pass because you're in harmony with what God has said and you're walking in it in the natural on planet Earth. How many are hearing what I'm saying? So what is he saying here? He's saying that when you share the gospel and they respond, you can declare that their sins are forgiven because you're in harmony with my word and what I've said. And if they don't respond, you have the authority to say to them, then your sins are not forgiven because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, I can say that with authority. Yes, I can say that with certainty. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, I can declare your sins are forgiven, not because I forgave them, but because he forgave them. Is there anyone in the house? We're declaring what he has already declared. We're prophesying what he has already done. And those in harmony are the power and truth of John chapter 20. But I'm going to make another application that I think is secondary And you can debate this one with me, but it's what burned in my heart this week. Let's think about that verse again for a minute. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. I think it's fair to apply that this way. If Barry is an unbeliever, and I know him and I'm in relationship with him and I'm a believer, if I don't go to him and tell him the good news, I have withheld forgiveness from him. If I come to him and tell him the story, I've granted forgiveness. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they've been sent? We've been sent, and we need to preach the message. So in a sense, if I don't fulfill my calling, I am withholding the opportunity for an unbeliever to have their sins forgiven and know Jesus as Lord. Becomes a weighty matter. And when I tell them the story, when I share the good news, I've given them the opportunity in that sense. I've given them the tool set that they need. I've given them the opportunity that they have to have in order to be able to declare their sins are forgiven. They have to believe in Jesus. And so when I don't tell the story, I'm withholding their opportunity to receive forgiveness. It is both a motivating and a correctional declaration that when we declare it and he has declared it, it will come to pass. But when we don't tell it, we've withheld it. It makes it a serious matter. Are we willing to be the message bearers? So can I meddle with us a little bit? How many believe the whole world needs the gospel? What if God were to begin to send in to our church people who really don't look like us? I don't mean in skin tone. I mean in manner of life. What would we do if a woman in a hijab, head covering, and her husband wearing a turban and their robes walked in the door and walked in the back? I'm afraid that most of us would think terrorist, when what we ought to think is, there is someone I need to get to know and provide for them the gift. Because if they were to walk in the door, I will promise you, they've already had preparatory dreams. They've had other interaction that got them to this point. But are you hearing me? Be honest with yourself. What would your initial reaction be in this world? Oh no, we're bombing Iran and they're gonna come and blow up our building. Get security out, frisk them. What if God were to send, I'm not talking about us being stupid. I'm saying, what if God would send in somebody that really doesn't look like us? What if someone walked in the door and they had a split tongue and bobbed ears and bulges on their head and looked like a extraterrestrial? What would we do? Protect my kids, get them away. I come here so my kids will be safe. When we don't respond right, we're withholding forgiveness from them and we'll give an account. And I just want to believe that God is going to begin to send in people that are not like us so that we can rescue them as a brand from the burning. Imagine a man or a woman walked in and their face was a solid tat with sleeve tats and piercings and looked like a tackle box blew up. What would you do in that moment? We need to be willing to, is anyone hearing me this morning? We can't withhold it. We can't keep it for ourselves. We have to share it with those that God sends in. And I'm praying, began praying, just burned in my heart, God, send us people that'll make us sweat, that'll make us uncomfortable, that we can reach for the kingdom. Help us do that. Because the last point he makes is we've been called to believe. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. He said to Thomas, Woo! I know that was early, but I know what I'm going to say. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. We've been called to believe. We've not been called to doubt. I said, we've been called to believe. We've not been called to doubt. Willingly, Jesus shows his scars to Thomas and then makes it clear, Thomas, you should already believe. Blessed are you because you've seen and believed, but blessed are those who have believed without seeing that there's a higher calling. There comes a time, and I get it, with people who are deconstructing their faith and they're asking questions and we want to help them. But listen, brother and sister, there's a place when you need to stop asking questions and just start believing what the Word of God says as being true. I'm not talking about checking your brain at the door, but somewhere there ought to be a place that you've experienced it enough, that you've walked in it enough, that you've seen it true, that you stop doubting and start believing. I think one of the most effective models of counseling that I've ever seen was portrayed by Bob Newhart. If you've not seen that skit, a lady comes in. She's got problems, and he said, well, this will only take a couple minutes. So she says, well, I'm afraid I'm going to die in a box, in closed spaces. And he said, when you think about that, here's what you do. Stop it. His whole therapy session is stop it. Do you know what he's saying to Thomas? That I'd like to say to some children, I'm not saying this to the world. I'm not saying this to people who are struggling. I'm not saying this to people who are unbelievers. I'm saying it to some of us. Will you stop it? Will you stop doubting? Will you stop questioning and start believing? You'll begin to walk on victory ground when you believe that the promises of God are yea and amen in them that believe that God is not a man that he should lie. Let all the world be found guilty, but Jesus will always be true. That if you want victory, stop your doubting and start believing. Married couples. Oh, there may be moments in your married life that you wonder if your spouse still loves you. Probably because you've been a jerk. Hello? But if your spouse asks you every day, do you love me? Do you love me? Every day, imagine that, three times during the day. You know there comes a place when you need to stop it. You need to stop doubting and start believing. Like maybe you've been married 50 years, maybe it's time to start believing. Are you hearing me this morning? There's somewhere, well, I don't know if he loves me. Stop it. He does. Stop doubting, start believing. Oh, meddling with somebody right now. Somebody's getting in the hot seat. Sometimes you just need to put it away and put the doubt away. Listen, I know. I don't know if there's anybody like me, but I know that I am like me that struggles with anxiety. We had our grandkids over. Our youngest one is eating a blueberry and starts to get it caught in his throat. It was all fine. It wasn't anything at all. Do you know I woke up three times that night thinking I was choking on a blueberry? What do you do with that? When I wake up, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. I speak to that fear and anxiety and cast it down because I'm not going to be a doubter. I'm going to be a believer. I'm not going to worry about what might happen. I'm going to believe in a loving God, a caring God who is all sufficient, and I'm going to trust him. Is there anybody in the house right now? You're looking at me like I've lost my mind. Stop doubting and be believing. That was his command. Again, I'm not talking about your journey, but there is this making sense? There ought to come to a place that you have settled the questions and you have settled your faith and you're going to stand there on the truth. That's the only way we're going to reach this world. If you've ever been in sales, imagine if I walked up to you with a product to sell to you, and I said, this bottle of cleaner will do your dishes. It will paint your house. It'll redo your roof. It'll do everything you can imagine. And I kind of think it'll work. You're not going to buy from somebody who doesn't believe in their own product. You'll buy from someone who will say, not only do I believe it, but I've used it and I have tried it and I've never found it to fail. Is there anybody there this morning? Are you settled in your faith that I refuse to be a doubter? I'm going to be a believer and walk in the truths of God's word. Faith, listen, faith is not the absence of questions, but the presence of trust. Here's the difference. When you have a question, you don't start by the assumption that this is going to disprove. You start with patience that says, I know he's going to have an answer. I probably shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to. I hope this helps somebody. I'm going to apologize to my family for being used as an illustration again. Carol and I went to Avery's track meet on Friday night. She ran in the first event, and she was going to run in the last event. You know what that means for me? I'm going to get well acquainted with a concession stand. God did a miracle and let it rain. And anyway, that's a whole other thing. But so after she ran, now watch, after Avery ran her first event, we thought everything was cash only. And so she called her mom and said, do you have money for snacks? And she had a big snack box for her and all that. And she said, Avery, I don't have any money with me. You know what her next words were? Ask Mona and Poppy. Because she was sure Poppy would have money with him. You see, when I have questions, I don't have any doubt that he doesn't have the answer. When I face a trial, I don't have any doubt that he doesn't have what it needs, what I need to supply. Are you hearing me? You can have questions, but balance it with the patience of trust. What is the model of the resurrection? Do not fear. Come and see, then go and tell. And I thought, what would happen? Do you think, I'm trying to land this plane, brother, just keep playing. I remember pastoring our first church. Church was struggling, 30 some people, and couldn't pay the bills. God, what do you want me to do? And I, on a Saturday night, I felt like God told me to go sit at the back of the church. So I did. He said, I want you to imagine everyone that's going to come in tomorrow. So I pictured them all. And then he said, who will come in the door tomorrow because you brought them? And I said, nobody. Now I could say, well, they're all coming to hear me speak. And as God was my helper, I don't want that to ever be the case. Wherever I talk, wherever I go, can you imagine what would happen in Berean a year from now if every one of us brought one? We'd have to plant a church or build a building or do something if every one of us brought one. Do you think you have enough social skill that you could influence one person to come? I have to tell you one more sermon. I listened to Riker preach, and he always ruins me. And Riker preached about God wants to use your voice. And he said at school, I have invited all of my friends to come to Berean. And I talked to all of my student, all of my friends about Jesus. And my teachers have asked me to talk about something else. And he said, but I don't. because he knows that God's given him a voice. What if we all used our voice to bring our one? What might happen? You can't make them come, but they can't come if you don't try. So let's stand together. I know I went a little longer than I wanted to, but I want this to settle down into us, that it's not a message, but it's a moment to settle with God. I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come on either side of the platform. And while we're worshiping this morning, if you need prayer for healing, if you need a touch from God of some kind, they're there to just pray with you. And yeah, I'm going to have you move kind of on that angled side right over there. There you go. Perfect. And Mark, I think we need you over here. And so while we're worshiping, if you'll just come forward, whatever you need, I want us to have times that we let God speak to us and touch us. And however long this takes is fine. But here's the other thing I want us to do. How many of you, again, I'm going to emphasize, with heads bowed, eyes closed, would say, I have my one, the one I'm praying for, that will one day walk in the church on my arm? Do you have one? Let me see your hands if you do. Let's present them to Jesus this morning. And I'm going to ask some of you to just come down the front and in symbolic fashion, bring your one in your heart with you. Will you do that? Would some of you come and just fill this altar space? And if others want specific prayer, they can come. Come on, bring your one in your mind, in your heart. Just bring them with you, symbolically bringing them to Jesus. Pastor Nathan. Prayer, don't hesitate, just come.
But still you love me. I'm captivated. By your great mercy, I'm overwhelmed by what you done in my life. Now to know you more is my heart's one desire. My heart is
Lord Jesus, my prayer, my desire, my heart is that you would help us be faithful to the empty tomb by taking the message of the resurrection to a world that needs to hear the good news. Let us be so convinced of its truth that we cannot resist telling the story. Burn it into our hearts, I pray. That we would not be in fear, that we would come and see and be willing to go and tell. In Jesus' name. And everybody that loves him said, amen, amen, amen. We serve a great God that loves us very much, loves us very much. And I want to talk about Jesus so much that somebody says to me, is there anything else you can talk about? Let's bear the message. Amen. God bless.